All right.
Thank you for that input, incidentally. So today's message, I've entitled The Dynamic Realm. And a lot of preachers don't talk about the subject. If I'm talking too low, go like this.
The dynamic realm.
The dynamic realm. Angels and demons. I'm not talking about the novel here. Spirit beings are mysterious because we generally cannot experience these sorts of things with any of our five senses. Now, I said generally, because some people do experience these things. That being so, how do we know that spirit beings even exist? How do we know? Well, it's because we have God's Word right here, okay? Everybody has a copy. And we know that the Word tells us that they do exist. And we also believe that God's Word is true. And we can always trust in His Word. That's the mindset we have, right? So, how do we know that spirit beings exist? Because the Bible tells us. So let's talk about something today. Let's talk about the bad guys, the demons. Many people ask, are demons for real? Many people do ask that. Are demons for real? I mean, it's cartoon characters, right? Now, there's a simple saying out there, and it's this, and you've heard it thousands of times. Seeing is believing. You've heard it before, thousands of times. Seeing is believing. And we could add to that, if you hear something, if you hear a noise, you know there's something over there making in the noise. So that's another sense. When we go by seeing, then we go by hearing a lot. And we understand that demons were once in a specific realm known as the angelic realm, but something happened there, and they're now classified as what? Fallen angels. Not angels anymore. They get another title. Fallen angels. So these fallen angels, these demons, are not something that we really want to be involved with. I don't want to be involved with them. Now, I know some people that like to dabble in casting out of demons. They do that. Certain people that do that. It's a gifting. It's biblical. You can find that in the scriptures. But it's not my particular desire to want to do that. It just is not my desire. And I can see smiles on faces here. It's probably not your desire either. Now, do they exist? Yes. But you know something? They are dangerously very real. So what I want to discuss today is this dark side of the spirit realm, what we would make reference to as the dynamic realm. Now, in terms of believing what we cannot see or experience with our five senses regarding demons, there seems to be two rather large extremes. People either deny that the spirit realm or demons even exist. That's the one extreme, right? Or as people that have this unhealthy obsession for the dynamic realm. And it's what you'd refer to as a dynamic cult. Okay? Either you don't believe it or they're right into it.
Yeah.
Now, where do we find ourselves? Now, I'll talk for myself here. I personally find myself somewhere in the middle. I believe they exist. Why? Because what God's Word tells us that they do. But I choose not to be overly focused on them in any one of those two extremes that I have already mentioned. Awareness is simply sufficient for me. And I would hazard a guess right now, I see some heads going up and down, that you probably fall into the same category as myself.
Yeah.
That just to know about it, That's good enough for you too. Yeah. So as we know, these, as I quoted before, these fallen angels, they fall under the rebellious leadership of a single dictatorial figure. Who's he? Old Scratch. Yes, Satan. You got it. Now he seems to be the leaders of this demonic world. This world of darkness. First and foremost, understand that it's this dark side. These are the gods. Small g. These are the gods of the world. Satan and his demons, his friends, his fallen angel friends, have no love for human beings whatsoever. And guess what? They hate us. Especially us. Why? They hate people that are in the God family. They hate that. They were in the God family at one time, and they were, how did I hear that last night? Disenfranchised from the God family. And they try to find their way back in somehow to that God family, and they're not welcome. Right?
Yeah.
That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. So let's have a look at something here. For our very first scriptural reference for today, let's go to the book of Ezekiel. And if I say Ezekiel 28, you probably knew that I was going there. Ezekiel 28. And this is the lamentation of the king of Tyre. Now, before we start reading there, I took a look at this because when I was in the church, for a few years, I can never figure this out. Why would he be called the Prince of Tyre? The Prince of Tyre, the King of Tyre. And I suppose it's this, that this city of Tyre, right down there in the Mediterranean, at the very far southern, southeastern end, there's a Tyre and Sidon there. That was a real capital area, a real blessed area, way back before the days of Christ. It was really quite a well-situated place. And anybody that was leading in that area really had something special. It was pretty much perfect. So Satan was talked about here with that kind of analogy. He was perfect in the beginning, as the city of Tyre was very similar. They had great advantages there, right on the seaport. And it was if you look at it in a commentary, it says that it had a double port there, really protected very well. Let's read here in Ezekiel 28 from verse 12 down to verse 17. And I quote, I get a little subheading there, Lamentation over the King of Tyre. Quote, verse 12, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the King of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God. So this King of Tyre is Satan the devil. Goes on there in verse 12, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. So Satan was a created being. Verse 14. You were the anointed cherub who covers. That was important. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God, and you walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. There it is again. Till what? Iniquity. Till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you, this is God speaking here, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You got puffed up. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. And I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. Satan is not omnipotent, or in other words, not all-powerful, nor omniscient. Another word for that would be all-knowing. So he's not all-powerful. He's not all-knowing. It does not possess any of the divine attributes of God. Originally, though, Satan was, what did we just read? Created in perfection. Satan, then created by God, the most beautiful and most powerful spirit being, as part of what? Originally, as part of the angelic host. But Satan became prideful and delighted with his beauty and power. And it went somewhere, didn't it? It went to his head, so to speak. We could put it that way. Satan rebelled against God. He wanted to actually take over that office. He wanted to be God, the ultimate ruler of all. But that was not part of his job description. He overstepped his boundaries, and because of this rebellion, he was stripped of the head cherub position and cast out of the mountain of God. We just read that, verse 16, and cast out of heaven. Since then, this serpent, this dragon, this creature, this adversary of Jesus the Christ, this adversary of the Godhead and the saints, because we have to add that in there, goes about this earth masquerading as an angel of light. Satan is not our friend. He's our enemy. He speaks lies, and he is the master of it. His goal is what? To spread discord, and disunity among all of humanity. None left out. Especially the first fruits, especially the saints, God's chosen people. Take a look around. You're a small collection of them. That's who he's after. He does not want people. Because why? They are created in God's image to become what? Like him. God is creating a family. Satan's goal is to prevent God from extending his family among human beings. He works with his demons, those fallaway angels, filling the human heart with what? Self-centered pride. Remember those three things? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He even tried to coerce the Savior, Jesus the Christ. Satan was that dark and gruesome being who influenced the Romans and the Jewish leaders and plotted Christ's very own death. Satan and the demons were there at Christ's crucifixion and actually thought that they had won the battle when Christ died. But it actually turned out to be one of Satan's greatest defeats. Satan was fooled, totally fooled by Christ's death and resurrection, because it paved the way for all human beings to be able to have the ability to come into the family of God and to receive what we're all waiting for, eternal life. So we can certainly be grateful for Christ and for his strength and his power to have overcome the adversary. Otherwise, there would be absolutely no hope for any of us or anybody, for that matter. Satan actually thought that he destroyed God's people, destroyed God's master plan, destroyed humanity through the death of Christ. He thought he'd won it. He thought he'd done it. But the opposite happened. It actually fulfilled the plan. It was all planned out from the beginning. However, Satan, old scratch as I refer to, he's not one to give up. He's going to keep on trying one human being at a time. The demonic realm comprised Satan and his demons. They're all around us. We can't see what's going on. They're all around us. Invisible, undetectable to human sight for the most part and human hearing. Any of the five senses can't pick up on it generally. I'm not saying it doesn't happen, but generally it doesn't happen. They're all supernatural spirit beings who are bent on the goal of death and destruction of every human being. And they do this by infusing evil thoughts and deeds into the minds and having us, trying to get us to be in opposition toward the Godhead. Trying to turn us against God the Father and Jesus Christ. Remember the poet John Milton back there in the 1600s? He brought about these creatures to the attention of people in his famous book. You probably heard the book. It's called, what is it? Paradise Lost. Yes, that's exactly the one. And I'll quote from that book. Millions of spirit creatures walk this earth unseen, both when we sleep and when we are awake. You know, if we could see that, if we could see into that realm, we might all have heart attacks. I don't know. I've heard that. I've heard ministers mention that. It might be so scary that it'd be some kind of a monster movie, wouldn't it? Remember as you were a kid, we watched these monster movies? It might be, and you were kind of hiding behind the pillow. It might be something like that, you know. We don't know what's going on around us. We have no idea. We see it around us, though, in other ways. Think about this. Many forms. You've heard about this so many times, especially lately. Bigotry. School shootings. I mean, what kind of a person would go in and shoot up a classroom of kids? That's satanically devised, folks. That does not come natural.
No.
Sexual deviation. How many fronts is happening? How many fronts is that happening today? Sexual deviation. Oh, amazing. Gender questioning. That's a big movement right now. Same-sex marriage. There is an open attack on any kind of Christianity going on around this world, especially in places like
China.
Thank you, Eddie. China. Churches in China. There's human torture going on. Human beings have been tortured and seduced by the very mindset that comes out of the satanic realm. That's where it's coming from. It's not coming from God. It's coming from the dark satanic realm. And these things are real. They're going on today. We're pretty charmed here in the country of Canada, but it's still going on around us. But we're pretty charmed. We've got a lot to be thankful for. These demonic spirits, this darkness of this spirit world, it's emerging more and more and more onto the world scene with great deception and great stealth. Some people would even argue with you that demons in this demonic realm is not real because it can't be seen. What proof is it, they would say, that they exist? Now, think about this for a minute. There's a great deal of God's creation that's invisible. I'm speaking to you right now. There's something going on, but you can't see it. It's called my voice. You can't see it. It's in the airwaves, correct? Can you see it? No, you can't. Air is invisible. The sunlight, the radiation that comes off it, all invisible. Gravity, 14.7 pounds per square inch, pushing everything to the ground. Can't see that either. The earth magnetic field, invisible. Communication, if I turned a radio on here right now and went through the dial, you'd hear all this communication. These waves are coming into this house, thousands of them. Can you see it?
No.
Is it real? Yeah.
Yes.
You can hear it. It's real. So all this invisible stuff helps us to realize that a lot of God's creation can't be seen. It's amazing. And some of it can't be heard. Think about a dog. I just don't know exactly what the numbers are, but they can hear stuff we can't hear. What's that all about? Just a different frequency, right? It's a higher or a lower frequency, or some kind of frequency that we do not have. Animals, a lot of times, go out and they're prowling around at night, right? Can you go out and prowl around at night and see a little whatever it is over there that you want to eat? No. So the vision is different throughout God's creation. It's amazing. We just see we have a vision on a certain kaleidoscope. Like, I don't know what the word is. I'll use kaleidoscope. It's just come to my mind. But we see things in a certain way, but other things see things more from a different perspective. See things we don't see. Let's put it that way. Hear things we don't hear. It's the best way to put it. So we know also that this fruit of love, can you see it?
No.
You can see the action of it. But it's always there. But it can't be seen sometimes. That is something we can't see or touch. But we know that it exists. The idea, right there, with that particular idea of love, is a story for another day. A subject all on its own. So there are many things that we can affirm that cannot actually see. Think of the spirit realm. Can't see it, can't hear it for the most part. I'd never heard it. Now, I'll tell you a quick story. It's not in my notes. Steve Durham last night said that he was baptizing a man years ago. He's an elder in the Christian Biblical Church, and he shouldn't have baptized him. Anyway, one of the guys, the fellow in the pool with him, said, "Did you know that there were three other beings in the pool with you?" He said that to Steve. There were three other beings in the pool that Steve didn't see, but this fellow that was in the pool with him did see them. And they were demons. So sometimes they manifest themselves to certain people for certain reasons. Don't ask me why. But he told us that story last night. I thought, ooh, that's incredible. I've never, ever, ever heard something like that before. It was very interesting. But it's interesting in how the Bible records many situations where Satan and his demons are involved. The unbelieving world around us rejects the Bible's direction. And they, you know, a lot of the time they render it as some kind of ancient storybook. And we see very strong conviction by Christ's apostles, who they believed in such a powerful way that they willingly died as martyrs in the faith and for the gospel of God. Because over 500 people saw Christ alive after the crucifixion and after his burial, when he came back up. So all this is historically recorded for us, which brings the credibility of the Bible actually being true. It's part of history. And if you can't throw that part of history out. If you throw that part of history out, you throw all the rest of it out with it. It's only fair.
Yeah.
Satan and the demonic influence upon people is mentioned many times in Scripture. Let's have a look at Mark this time. Mark, the 5th chapter. Now, in this area of Scripture, we read of Jesus speaking to the crowds in parables. Christ and his disciples crossed over the Sea of Galilee, where Christ stills the sea on their way across. Mark, the 5th chapter. And upon reaching the other side, here we find the account of the man of the tombs who is demonically possessed. I'm going to read from verse 1, right, clean on through to verse 20. A demon-possessed man was healed.
What was that scripture?
Mark 5, verses 1 to 20, and I quote, "Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat," speaking of Christ, "immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken into pieces. Neither could anyone tame him." Very wild man. "And always, night and day, in the tombs," "he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. And he saw Jesus from afar, and he ran and worshipped him, and cried out with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me.' Then Christ said to him, 'Come out of the man, unclean spirit.' And then he asked him, 'What is your name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, 'Send us into the swine, that we may enter them.' And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine, and there were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and that they went out to see what it was that had just happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." So this man was returned back to normal again, and they were afraid. "And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but he said, 'Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him. And they all marveled." Well, that poor man, held captive by a host of demons. I've heard there are 1,000 demons. Don't know if that's true. Legion means 1,000. Let's see another portion of scripture here. Let's go to Matthew this time. Matthew 17. Not as many scriptures this time. Matthew 17. We'll read from 14 to 18. Now, after the ministry of Jesus Christ got underway, it was no doubt, one amazing thing after another. Christ came into the world not only as the Father's personal representative on earth, but as God manifested in the flesh. Now, he himself was a miracle, wasn't he, in human form? And his miraculous works could not be equaled by anyone but him, because Christ had ownership of it all. His prophesied birth was itself a miracle. Leading to perfection, Christ had a sinless life, another miracle. His glorious resurrection, another miracle. So any other miracle is really possible with Christ. Nothing's impossible for him. Matthew 17, let's pick it up here in verse 14, and we'll read down to 18. Now, this is about the healing of a boy. And when they had come to the multitude, verse 14, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to you, or to your disciples, but they could not cure him." And then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. So Jesus had command over this unseen demonic realm. Now, in this calendar year of 2020, we were hoping to, and we still will do it, to look into the armor of God found there in the letter of Ephesians. Let's remind ourselves again. Let's take a look at Ephesians again. Ephesians 6. Let's go there, because this is very, very important. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. I'll quote that for us, because what we will do is take a look at ourselves and at the demons, okay? So, Ephesians 6 and verse 12, and I quote, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Now, having read that, let's consider something else found in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Let's turn there. Because what Peter describes here in this particular scripture is a simple but yet a perfect description of our adversary. A perfect description of Satan the devil and this fallen angelic world. As we read, let's place ourselves in the actual environment, because it's so important that we do this. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to double back. You stay there. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. I'm going to double back to Ephesians 6 and verse 12 and read those two scriptures together. Notice how nicely they fit together. Here it goes, Ephesians 6 and verse 12. I just read it. I'm going to read it again. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this darkness in this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, be sober." 1 Peter 5, 8. "Be sober," it says, starts off. "Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Satan here is pictured as a very vicious predator who hungrily seeks his prey. You and I, any human being. Now think about it. Lions, they hunt in packs. Here's the interesting word that they use for that. They hunt in what's called prides. Ever heard that?
Yep.
They hunt in a pride. I thought that was interesting. And here it is, Satan. He's the adversary. God is picturing him as a roaring lion. Right?
That's right.
So it's an interesting concept. The tactic is to sneak up on the prey unsuspectingly. Seek out, for the most part, the weaker or slower animals in the herd. Seek out the one that, think about this for a minute, seek out the one that's alone. Is there much protection being alone? I know people that want to be alone. They want to be hermits. They want to hermitize themselves. How bad is that? Think about that for a minute. Because that's what happens. A lion will seek out. What they do is they divide. When you see them hunting, they divide and conquer the ones that are alone. That's how it works. So out there in the wild, if you think about it for a minute, and we've seen it on the Discovery Channel, the lions, there's more than one of them, they blend right in. They're the same color as the grass. They're this color right here. You guys see that color? That's the color that they are. The grass is the same color. In the Kalahari Desert, it's the same color. You can barely see the lions sneaking up on them. They're stealthily coming in, picking out these weaker vessels. So, the lion's prey, think about yourself here now, really have to rely upon the other senses. Not the sight. They have to rely upon other things to detect the lion's approach. Now consider that similar situation where we can't see our adversary, we can't hear our adversary, we can't sense our adversary with any of our five senses. It's the same kind of idea. This animal is stealthily coming after us. We can't hear him, we can't smell him, we can't touch him, we can't see him, for the most part. Okay? So, we have something added. We have this sixth sense, the spiritual sense, that literally keeps us, folks, from being consumed. It's reality. I'm not making this up. This sense needs to always be turned on as we sojourn and make our way to those very important narrow gates of God's kingdom. And if we can stay together and work together and support one another, how much better? I talked about this with Reg on the way out. How much better is that? That's a whole lot better. Don't let yourself get out there. Let's stay huddled up. Let's stay together. Let's stay unified. Seems to me to make sense. It just makes sense that we don't want to be prey for our adversary. I got that highlighted. I don't want to be prey. I don't want you to be prey. Why do we want to be prey for adversary? Let's consider something else. Let's go to 1 Peter this time. 1 Peter 5. Not verse 8, but verse 9. What's it say there?
Resist
him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same suffering is experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Verse 9. It's interesting that Peter's description of Satan includes this word, roaring. It's back in verse 8. This word, roaring. Now, if a lion were roaring, his presence would be known, right?
That's right.
A roaring lion, you know he's coming. He'd be making a lot of noise. So this would suggest at times that Satan doesn't sneak up so stealthily anymore. He proudly announces his presence. And I want you to really catch this. Imagine this. Imagine this happening to you and me. What would your first instinct be? What would my first instinct be? I think of myself the odd time up in Algonquin Park. Sandy says, "Oh, will you protect me from the bears?" I think of that, you know. No, so if a bear shows up on the path, you're just up there 20 feet ahead of you, what do you normally want to do?
Run.
Right. You normally want to run. But think about it. Is that the right thing to do? You answered correctly, because that is the instinct we've had. I'm getting out of here. I'm getting out of Dodge, right? You get out of there right away. Why would we want to hang around and be eaten? Doesn't make sense. So instantly, you know, let's face it, we would be pretty terrified. Sandy's, I don't think we've ever come upon a bear up in Algonquin Park, but I don't know that I'd want to. I think they'd probably run away. We come across a wolf one time, and he just kind of went in front of us, and it wasn't quite as terrifying as a bear. So anyway, it would be naturally a panic, right? It would be flee, or at least try to flee, try to get out of there. But however, if we have this extra sense, the Spirit of God, that sense should tell us something. And that is what verse 9 tells us, right? I heard Eddie say it. To stand in the faith. That's what we read in verse 9. Resist him, standing fast or steadfast in the faith. Okay? So in other words, don't run away and risk the chance of falling down. I'm speaking spiritually here. In the faith. Stand fast. Hold your ground. So, we can draw a measure of strength knowing that we are not in this fight alone either. Others in the past have overcome similar attacks, as well as ones who are overcoming it today. So, if they can do it, why can't we? Let's review something here. Very important. Daniel 3. This is the point I'm making. I want you to catch this. Daniel 3. Daniel, the third chapter. Daniel comes after Ezekiel. Daniel, the third chapter. Now, Daniel and his friends, there were three of them there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, exemplify this attitude of standing fast in their resistance to King Nebuchadnezzar and his decree there in Daniel 3. The three young lads reject the order to worship and fall down to the idol image that the king had constructed. Okay? Now, they didn't argue or fight. They didn't flee. They were steadfast in their faith. They simply refused to worship the image, knowing that it would probably worsen. Okay? Now, they would rather reject the king's decree, not reject what God was saying, because if they were going to fall down and worship the image that was made, that would be idolatry, which is breaking one of the commandments. And their focus was on keeping God's standards. So this is what happened. Now think of the roaring lion syndrome. Think of that. Let's take a look at this. Now, if you were given a choice, would you worship the image or would you go in the furnace? Pretty grim situation. I thought about it.
Either way.
Worship and fear him. Let's look at Daniel 3, verses 16 and 18 for the response. I think you're going to see here something interesting. You know the story. They stood their ground. So Daniel 3, verses 16, and I quote, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But, verse 18, if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. So, a very loud roar. Think of the lion syndrome here. A very loud roar came back in verse 19. Let's read it. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and an expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that the heat of the furnace would be turned up 7 times more than it was usually heated. So there was the big roar coming back, right? These 3 friends knew that God had the power to deliver them. But think about it. Put yourself in this position. They are not entirely certain that God would protect them. They weren't entirely sure. He might have intended the 3 young lads to become martyrs. And at the end of it all, what they had to do was face this roaring Nebuchadnezzar. And they had to face him head on rather than make their enemy God. So they showed this outstanding display of faith. Well, let's always remember what Christ tells us, as recorded for us right there at the very end of Matthew's Gospel. You won't need to turn there. I'll just quote it for you. Think about this. Matthew 28. I don't think I have it marked. No. Matthew 28 and verse 18. These are Christ's words. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Christ's words. All authority. Not some. All authority. So Jesus has the power to overcome Satan and the demons. No question about it. He has all authority. Brethren, always, we must always be listening for the Holy Spirit. If you have your mind wandering off into dangerous territory, always call upon the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can bring your thoughts back into the captivity of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, that's an exact quote. Bring all thoughts into the captivity of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, command that those foreign thoughts, command them out and away from you. Even say out loud, depart from me, Satan. I command you in the name of Jesus Christ. Eddie talks about this all the time. And they will flee at the pronouncement of that powerful name. Head on to the roaring lion. This is incredible power in that name because of what Christ has done for us and who he is today and who he's going to be in the future at his return. King of kings and Lord of lords. We have to take control. We have to control our minds and our thoughts. We have free moral agency. Let's remember Philippians 4. Let's go there. Philippians, the 4th chapter, 8 and 9, Sandy's favorite scriptures. We read this last night in a Bible study. A much quoted portion of scripture where we are reminded about the things that should be kept first and foremost in our minds. What's the verse, Sandy? Philippians 4?
8.
8? Am I there? Yes. Finally, brethren, speaking to us, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just. Philippians 4, verses 8. Whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Wow. Did we catch the blessing that comes from this amazing encouragement? encouragement here from the Apostle Paul. The peace of God will be with you. The good things, the things of God, these thoughts that close up any spiritual wounds that we may have. Openings for which the demonic realm look for. They look for open doors. I heard that last night. Open doors in which they can enter through. Yes, you know, it's true that demons do look for hosts. Oh, we've read earlier, but they look for a host in pigs. They got that. And they also look for hosts in human beings. They want an entrance into God's kingdom. They've been kicked out because of their rejection in the beginning. Satan fooled them. One third of them, as a matter of fact. So Satan may hinder you, but Satan cannot possess you if, there's that word, if you are in Christ and Christ is in you. Then you are a temple of the living God. And you cannot be host to both a spirit and a demon. Now, I'm going to qualify that by saying something else. The question was asked last night on the go-to meeting by Sandy. Can we be, let's say, oppressed by a demonic spirit? Can a negative spirit be in with God's Holy Spirit? Can we have a satanic spirit as well as God's Holy Spirit at the same time? And I see heads going up and down. I see heads going like this. Well, think about it for a minute. We had an elder from New Zealand answer that question. He said, yes, you can. Because you can put this spirit over here, God's spirit. You can deny what is being said over here and bring this thing into this side. I mean, they can still be there together. It's called choice. Ever made a rotten choice? Ever made a demonic choice? And it wasn't right. It got you into a lot of trouble. Is a good word. I was going to say something. Think about it. It's the way we operate. We have to what? Choose who? Right. But sometimes we don't. None of us are perfect. Well, I've made a lot of rotten choices throughout my life. Yeah, it's just what it is. I'm not saying you're possessed, or I'm not saying we're oppressed, but we can take the Spirit of God and kind of set it over there and say, oh, and something else enters. It's a foothold. It's an open door. Close up the open door. Prayer, study, meditation, and fasting, if you're doing that all the time or constantly, you're not opening up the door. The door is shut to the spirit world when you do that. So they can exist together. Let's see James this time, the fourth chapter, in verse 7. James 4 and verse 7. The demons cannot make a home with you because of the sealing of God's Holy Spirit. They cannot necessarily enter a child of God. If they do enter a human being, it may only be for a temporary home. But, let's see it here. They must flee at the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's read it. James 4 and verse 7, and I quote, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now, that's a small H in he. That's not talking about God's going to flee from you, but that the Spirit will flee from you. "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you." Now, the devil is real. The demons are real. But they are not on the same equality that God is. One of the things that saves us is that the demons, and you've probably heard this before, they aren't unified. They're divided. They're actually divided against each other. They don't work as a unified team. Christ addresses this very thing in Matthew, the 12th chapter. I'll quote it for you. Matthew 12, you can write it down if you want and look at it. 25 and 26, and I quote, listen to this. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall this kingdom stand? That's a quote from Matthew, the 12th chapter. Now the bottom line is that they cannot get their act together, right? Mm-hmm. They're not getting their act together because their character is such that they are always in competition with one another. Competition with one another. Now, think about the governments of the world. We understand this when we recognize that our governments, the majority of humanity, has been subjected to deceiving demons. Carnal, human nature is often nothing short of a reflection of old Scratch and his demons. It's a reflection of that. What fruit does that produce among men if you're divided? What fruit does that produce? Not a whole lot of anything. The governments of men, boy, do they ever get along. I don't know, that's a euphemism.
That's right.
And the other side of the coin is that the beings who inspire, guide, and motivate men don't get along, and they can't get along. They can't even get along with themselves either.
No.
They're in there, and they think about the voting in of Mr. Trump. They voted him in. Now they can't wait to vote him out.
Yeah.
And the next guy gets in, the next person, I don't know if it's going to be necessarily a guy or not, but it's going to be worse.
Yeah.
That's how it goes. Remember that a kingdom divided against itself can't stand because they're not in love with each other. It's just the way it goes. So they fall, and that gives the advantage to Satan the devil. Everything's falling apart. Being rebellious, they are disorganized, and they can't even get their act together. Far more important is that the demons know that God exists, and they do tremble before him. And they are restrained because of that. And that's what is happening in the demonic realm, is that they know that God is also real. They can see God. They have been with God at some point in history, way back before we were around, of course, before humans came about. So we have to look at things from a spiritual perspective. We have to have the sixth sense turned on constantly, because it's our saving grace, really, because we can't see what's going on in the spiritual realm. So let's wrap it up here for today. Let's remember that we're not going to give up without a fight, and they will not give up without a fight either. So it's very, very critical. And as we start to look at this armor of God down the road, very, 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 very critical to have this armor of God securely fastened all the time as we move forward. Let's have a look at 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. This will be our last scripture. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. First Peter 5, 6 and 7. Remember that we all have to carry on in this fallen world. And our struggle a lot of the time It comes from the human element that is influenced from this dark side we've been talking about that can't be seen. However, if we submit by humbling ourselves to God and Jesus Christ and walk in the light, that we are doing what we are doing is resisting the devil and his side of darkness. And that's so important. We have to continually resist and continually submit to God. It's about the putting on, or the putting off rather, and the putting on. So 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7, I'll quote it for you. It says, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." So I hope that was something that we can lead us into our study